We are going to continue in Matthew chapter 5. But we have with us this morning Caleb and Jessica Bissell. They have been here in town for just a few weeks. Caleb graduated from Master Seminary a couple years ago. Jessica is Steve Wood's niece, and that is how we have had the opportunity to get to know them. So would you welcome with me Caleb as he comes to bring Matthew 5 to us? So, Caleb?
Thank you, Jim, for the introduction. And thank you for allowing me to come and bring the word to you. And so let's dive in. And first of all, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we are so thankful for the fact that you have given us your word. You have given us what you have for us in this life. You have given us everything that we need for godliness, for righteousness, for what we should know about you. May you, through this text, instruct us, sanctify us, bring us closer to a knowledge of you. May our relationship with you be deepened, and may we glorify you through our thoughts, through our actions, and that you would be glorified through that. Lord, we love you, and pray all things in your name. Amen. So, we are continuing. You are continuing. I am jumping in here in the text of Matthew chapter 5. Second here, and I will find it. Amaze. The word amaze. Webster Dictionary defines the word amaze as bewilder, perplex, fill with wonder, or astound. When it comes to the words of Jesus, the words of God are amazing. They should have caused in us a sense of amazement. Are you filled with wonder when you come before the Word of God? When you hear Jesus speaking to you, are you amazed? Are you astounded? We should be. We should be amazed every single time we come before God and His Word and hear the words of God spoken to us. The first century Jews, when they heard the teaching of Jesus, they were amazed. When they heard what Jesus was saying in his sermons and every time that he spoke, they were consistently amazed. Those that heard Jesus, they knew that what they were hearing was unparalleled greatness every time that he spoke. Let's do a little survey of this, and we'll find consistently that people were amazed by Jesus' teaching. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And this is actually at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything that he had spoken, starting in chapter 5, verse 3, and going through chapter 7, at the very end of it, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, that is, everything in the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at what he had said. This is something revolutionary to their ears, something that they had never heard before. There's other passages. You can write these down. You can go over them later on if you want to. Matthew 13, 54. Again, the people were amazed. Matthew 22, 32 through 33, when he was answering the Sadducees regarding the resurrection, the people were amazed at his answer to that. Mark 1, 21 and 22. Let's actually turn to that passage. Mark 1, 21 and 22. Is when Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. This is actually repeated again in Luke 4:32. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught to them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. This is a different teaching from what they had ever heard. Why were they amazed? Why were people amazed at his teaching? They were amazed because his teaching was distinct from the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. And also that he emphasized a spiritual nature to the kingdom of God. You guys have been going through that in chapter 5 of Matthew. This is all about the spiritual nature. It's all about the inward man. It's not about the external. It's about the internal. All through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are outlining what the character of a true believer is. And this is all internal. If we understand who Jesus is speaking to, we'll understand how we get to verse 17 and where he is and how he gets to saying what he says here. The audience that Jesus is speaking to is the first century Jews. They are raised in a culture of the Old Testament. And not only just the Old Testament, but what they were taught about the Old Testament and who they were taught. What they were taught about the Old Testament was through their leaders, and their leaders were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of Jews, and they prided themselves on their strict views and supposed adherence to the law of God. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were boastful. And their teachings consisted of what was known as the oral law. And this oral law, this oral tradition, they believed was passed down to them from the time in which Moses received the law of God on the Mount of Sinai. They believed that Moses received a written law that we find in the Old Testament, and then he additionally received an oral law. And they believed that that oral law was passed down from Moses to Joshua, to the elders, to the prophets, and then ultimately to them. And they believed they had a monopoly over what the Bible said. They believed that they could add on to what Scripture said, and that it was as authoritative as what the Scripture said. So, the Jews, the common Jew, what they heard consistently from the Pharisees was their teaching. So, when Jesus, in their minds, actually, what they viewed and what they heard from the Pharisees was equal to the Old Testament. They correlated Pharisees' teachings with the Bible. They correlated Pharisees' teachings with the law of Moses. They correlated the Pharisees' teachings with all of the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. And when Jesus preached, when he preached at the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of his teachings, he contradicted the Pharisees. He opposed the Pharisees. He condemned the Pharisees. So in the minds of the people, to contradict the Pharisees was synonymous with contradicting the law of God, contradicting the Old Testament, contradicting the prophets. So they were torn. On one aspect, they heard this amazing teaching that they had never heard, something that dealt with their inner man. And yet on the other hand, they heard and they were drawn to the teaching that they had been raised with, that they had been inundated with, of this external conformity to the law, of do's and don'ts, all these little minutia. The Pharisees took a law of God and they built upon it so many laws, little things, so that they wouldn't even get close to the Word of God. Close to disobeying the Word of God. They missed the whole point. Consistently throughout Jesus' ministry, as I said before, he contradicted the Pharisees. He condemned the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For do they not wash their hands when they eat? He answered them, Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you gain? What would you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And again, in chapter 23, 13 and 15, Jesus says, in this chapter, he is pronouncing woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is one of them. He says, But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who enter, who would enter, to go in. Verse 14, which is maybe not be in your text. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He was pretty straightforward with these guys. People heard his opinions of the Pharisees. They understood exactly where he stood in relation to them. So I think they were understandably torn. They believed that the Pharisees taught the Word of God. They believed that the Pharisees' teaching was the Word of God. And they hear Jesus come on the scene, and he is destroying everything that they stand for, everything that they are. So that brings us to verse 17. So I'll turn there of chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In keeping with the theme of chapter 5, that is the character and life of a true disciple, I'll give you three imperatives for the life of a true disciple. Three imperatives for the life of a true disciple. We'll just run through them real quick, and then we're going to hit each of them in depth. One, a true disciple understands the nature of Jesus' mission. A true disciple understands the nature of Jesus' mission. Two, a true disciple keeps and teaches the commandments. A true disciple keeps and teaches the commandments. Three, a true disciple obeys from the heart. True disciple obeys from the heart. So number one, a true disciple understands the nature of Jesus' mission. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus starts off, he says, "Do not think." Using the grammar, and what we find in the grammar here, basically, he says to his audience, to these Jews, he says, don't even go there. Don't even start down this road of thinking that I have come to abolish the law. He says, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking that what I am saying is contradicting the law, is contradicting what you have heard your whole life. He says, don't even go down that road. Don't even start down that path. He says, I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. The phrase, I have come, is used throughout the Gospels by Jesus to indicate his different aspects of his mission here on earth. He says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come not to be served, but to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus uses the verb about the great principles and the nature of the reason why he came on earth. And again, in this phrase, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish. That's not my purpose. His purpose was not to abolish the law. His purpose was to fulfill it. The word abolish means to tear down, as in tearing down a building. He was not doing that. He was not breaking down the Old Testament. He was not breaking down the law of Moses as to what it really was. In contrary, he was fulfilling it. He was carrying it out. He was bringing it to pass. What exactly was he bringing to pass? What exactly was he not abolishing? Was he abolishing the teachings of the Pharisees? Yeah, he was. But he was not abolishing the teachings of the Old Testament, the law, or the prophets, as he says here. The law. What is the law that he refers to? The law can be referring to a couple different things. First of all, it could be referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It also can be referring to three general categories of the law, such as the moral law, also known, also say as the Ten Commandments, to the ceremonial law that encompassed the regulations of Israel's worship, their sacrifices, things that deal with them and their relationship with God. And also, it also can be in reference to the judicial law, things that govern the society of the Jews. That's more than likely that's what, you know, that's referring to. But you also, if you were to take the phrase law and prophets, it basically refers to the totality of the Old Testament. So in regards to the law, Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to fulfill all of this. I've come to fulfill the moral law. Everything in the Ten Commandments, He fulfilled. I've come to fulfill the ceremonial law. Through His death and resurrection, He fulfilled that need to make sacrifices. Through the judicial law, He fulfilled everything within there. Jesus is making a statement of the grandeur of who He is. So, He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The prophets, basically, what we find, anything outside of the law aspects of the Old Testament. Prophets, they made predictions, prophecies, kind of an easy one there, about the coming Messiah and who He was. They came about the Messiah that was going to come to redeem His people. Go to Deuteronomy 18:15. It starts all with Moses and his prophecy of the coming Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from the brothers. It is to him you shall listen." That's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, of the coming King. If you go to, you can write these down. I'll just give you a brief overview of them. Psalm 22:16-17 is a prophecy of Christ's crucifixion. Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus. Isaiah 53:4-5 talk about the suffering servant. Micah 5:2, it's a prophecy of the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem. Zechariah 9:9 is a prophecy of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem before His crucifixion. He is saying that He has come to fulfill all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. Every single one of them He has come to fulfill. God's prophets have been giving consistently through the Old Testament snapshots of who the coming Messiah will be. And Jesus is saying, "I am it." He says, "I am here. I am on scene." He says, "I am completely different than what you have heard before, what you know. I am the coming Messiah." All the history, all the prophecy, all the demands of the law ultimately point to Jesus. All the little details, all the minutiae will be fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises, all the sacrifices, all the hope for Israel's salvation are found in Jesus. What are some ways in which we find that Jesus, other ways that we find that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, the law and the prophets? I'm going to give you five quick ways, you can jot these down, in which Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, with His obedience. Galatians 4:4 says that He was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law as a Jew. He was held to be is responsible to obey the law in full. And He did. He was perfect, without sin. It's unheard of that He obeyed the law to the T. Hebrews 4:15b says, "One, that He was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Through his obedience, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. The second way in which Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets is he fulfilled the law in his death. He satisfied the ceremonial aspect of the law through his death and resurrection. Galatians 3:10-14 says that Jesus took on our sin and he took on the curse that we deserve. This is a great exchange. Jesus took on the curse that we deserve, that we rightly should take the punishment for. And he placed it upon himself. It doesn't just end there. He didn't just take our curse. He just didn't take our punishment. He imputed to us, he gave to us, credited to us his righteousness. That's a great exchange. Our sin, his righteousness. What an amazing thing that is. It's something that we should be amazed by, perplexed by every single day. Thirdly, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by fulfilling the messianic prophecies. Those prophecies that the prophets prophesied about, he fulfilled every single one of them, or will fulfill every single one of them. Fourthly, Jesus fulfills the law in his teaching. Matthew 5 is the example of that. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, didn't deal primarily with the external. Did talk about the external, but the heart of the matter was the true inner person. God did not want just an outward act. Did not just want the sacrifice. He wanted the whole man. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5. He's teaching about the inner man, about what a true believer in God is. The characteristics of a true believer are not the external. They are first and foremost the internal. The external will follow after that. Fifthly, Jesus fulfills the law through believers today. Romans 8:1-4. Turn there with me. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer that they are able to fulfill and obey the law of God. Anything without the Holy Spirit, any attempt to be obedient to the Word of God is nothing. It's rubbish. It's only through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit are we able to be obedient. Verse 18 of chapter 5, turn back to our passage. Jesus continues. It says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." It says, "For truly I say to you." This is something of earnest, of great importance. It says, not until heaven and earth. It's a phrase that in the Old Testament can be symbolized, synonymous with endurance. Something that is lasting. In the people's minds, they heard here to say, not until the passing of heaven and earth. They would think, this is going to last forever. They're going to correlate the Word of God with something that will last forever. This is not an iota, the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, the Yod. It says, even that will not pass away. It says, not even a dot. It can be synonymous to what we would refer to in the in the English language as the little strike on an R that differentiates a capital R from a P. It says that even little stroke right there will not even pass. Jesus is affirming the authority of the Old Testament. So it all goes back to the fact that He is not abolishing it, but He is fulfilling it. He is affirming it. He is affirming the authority of the Scriptures. You see that Jesus is affirming the authority of the Scriptures. We find that in the Old Testament, the Scriptures are affirming the authority of Jesus. The Old Testament and Jesus support one another. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and Jesus points right back to the Old Testament and its authority. So, the first point is that true disciples understand the nature of Jesus' mission. His mission was to fulfill all that's in the law and the prophets. Two, the second point for the three imperatives for the life of a true disciple is that a true disciple keeps and teaches the commandments. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word therefore, as you may have heard, is why. If we see the word therefore, we want to know why it's there for. What is he about to say? He says, because Jesus came to fulfill the law, because the law has an abiding authority, verse 17, verse 18, because these things are true, true disciples will have that same attitude. The same attitude about Jesus, the same attitude about the Scriptures. They will see the Scriptures' authority, and they will see Jesus' authority as confirmed in the Old Testament. They'll see the authority of the Old Testament in being confirmed by Jesus. It says, whoever relaxes one of these, gives the idea of setting aside God's law and relieving yourself of the obligation to it. Whether you disregard it or if you seared your conscience to it. It says, even the smallest thing, he says, that will not even pass. The iota, the dot, will not pass. Do we have that same reverence for the Word of God as Jesus does? Do we take everything that is given to us as authoritative? How you regard the Word of God will determine how God views you. Right in here, it says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Is there a hierarchy? Yeah. Does Jesus give to those that have been responsible with what He has given them? Yes. Will that be found in the day in which heaven and earth are passed away and a new heaven and a new earth are established? Yeah. He'll give to those who have been faithful to Him, to His Word, to what He has bestowed upon them. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you frivolous with what he has given you, the truths he has given you, the teaching that he has given you. What are the commandments that he talks about? Matthew 22, turn there with me. Verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend everything else. Everything else is the outflow of these two commandments. If we haven't hit this, if we haven't focused upon this, if we have not made these commandments the priority of our life, everything else is of naught. That's what the Pharisees did. They missed the whole point. They focused upon the minutiae, the things that had no relevance to anything. They missed the point. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. They missed the point. So true disciples will have a settled attitude of obedience and submission to the Word of God. Whatever the Lord says, I'll do it. Convicted of sin, how do you react to that conviction? Do you run from it? Do you repent of your sins? Do you fall upon the Lord in prayer? Do you ask for His forgiveness? Do you ask for Him to empower you, to give you the right heart, the right mind, the right motives for obedience, for living that is honoring to Him? Our goal is to be obedient so that we can teach others. As we're obedient to the Word, and as we teach others, God is glorified through that. How do we as New Testament believers relate to the law, the Old Testament? If you go to Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this relationship. Verse 14, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Are we under the ceremonial, the judicial law of the Old Testament? He says, no, we are not under the law, but under grace. Chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, in 10:4 of Romans. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So in what sense are you free from the law? You are free from the law as a means of justification. Do not run to the law to be justified before God. It's not its purpose. Go to Matthew 5:3-4. It talks about the spiritual bankruptcy that we should have before God. We should be meek. We should be those that are striving after righteousness. We should understand that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make ourselves righteous before God. You cannot go to the law, try to obey it, and think that you are justified in that. Luke 18:9-14. You guys remember the illustration that Jesus gives of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee said, "Lord, I am so thankful that I am not like that tax collector over there." He was relying upon his own self-righteousness. He was relying upon his own supposed adherence to the law of God. The tax collector beat his breast. He says, "I am unworthy to stand before you. Forgive me, a sinner." Jesus said, the tax collector went away justified, not the Pharisee. Do not run to the law. Do not try to obey the law as a means of justification. The law has freed us from that. Jesus has freed us from that obligation. And two, we are free from the law in regards to the threat of condemnation. Deuteronomy 28:13. Please all turn there. Deuteronomy 28:15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I commanded you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." If we are trying to adhere to the law of God, if we are trying to obey every single one of them, it's impossible. And if the consequences of that are these curses that are described, if we are lax on one of them, if we disobeyed one of them, which we all have, every single thing in the Bible that's commanded, we would technically have to be obedient to every single one of them. Go through the Ten Commandments. Have you been obedient to every single one of those? Or are you guilty? You can go through each one of them and find that we're all guilty of every single one of them. So, what do we do? Where are we at? Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took our place, that great exchange that happened on the cross. Jesus died in our place. So does that mean that the law is irrelevant to us? No. How should we understand it? We should obey the law and its commandments out of a heart's desire to please the Lord. The Word of God is still enduring. Our love for Him should be the motivation for our obedience of God's Word. Not out as a means for justification, but as a means of gratitude. Examine yourself. Are you obeying because someone tells you to, because you want to conform to what everyone is doing here in church? Do you want to obey because outwardly you want to look righteous to others? Where's your heart? That's what God looks at. Has your heart been changed? Don't think that you can have an inward righteousness without the salvation of God through Jesus Christ and His death. It only comes by that. That leads us to our third point. A true disciple obeys from the heart. This comes out of verse 20. Turn back there. Matthew 20, or Matthew 5, verse 17 and 20. Let's recap before we go. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus is fulfillment, His affirmation of the Scriptures. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Put yourself in the shoes and the sandals of an Old Testament, first century Jew. To hear this teaching of you must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous, quote unquote, righteous in that community, in the Jewish community. What was Jesus saying? Saying you must be more righteous than them? They must have been thinking, that's impossible. They devoted their whole life to knowing all these little details and trying to work them out in their lives. How can we, common people, be more righteous than that? And this all comes back again and again and again to it's all about the heart. And from the heart come our outward actions, come our obedience. Jesus is not talking about obeying the law to obtain justification or salvation. It says Galatians 2:6, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The Pharisees missed that point. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that works will not justify anyone. There's nothing that those works can do to justify us before the Lord. At salvation, we are given a new heart. That's saving grace. That's true transformation. Ezekiel 36, 27. Please turn there. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Excuse me. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Let me just back up here a little bit so we get the full emphasis of this. Verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's an amazing thing. Our heart of stone is replaced by God by a living heart, so that we can do His will. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. Jesus, God, is the one that is causing us to walk in His statutes, in obeying His rules. It all comes back to Him. It's nothing of us. We do not anything for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do for our salvation. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Can a dead man walk? Can a dead man respond to anything? No, he's dead. Only a live man can do anything. God makes us alive. God gives us the power to respond to His word, to be obedient to His word. Are you responsive to God's word? Do you hear His word and desire to obey? That's an indication of salvation. It's not about justification. It's not about salvation. It's about the new heart that God has given us. We do not obey to try to be justified. We do not obey those things to try to be saved. We obey only, first and foremost, because God has given us a new heart. And the righteousness that Jesus describes in these Beatitudes that you have gone through in the past weeks, that surpasses anything that the Pharisees could ever do of their own volition, in and of their own strength. It far surpasses it. Why? Jesus says so. This is what He emphasizes. He emphasizes a new creation. He emphasizes a new, alive heart that's been given first and foremost by God. That's what will surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. The righteousness of the Pharisees is just a facade. It's their own attempt to be righteous before God, which we all know is faulty, is all tainted by sin. Where is your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a new heart? Do you have even the ability to be obedient? Or are you still in your trespasses and sins? Do you need to come before the Lord and repent? Do you need to be renewed by the Lord? That's what true obedience is. True obedience is from the heart. True obedience starts with the inner man that is changed by God. True righteousness is heart righteousness, not external, pharisaical righteousness. Examine your heart. Examine why you do the things that you do. Do you love the Lord? Do you follow Him? Do you obey because of your love for Him and the salvation that He has provided for you? Or are you obeying to be outwardly righteous? Are you a Pharisee? Are you a follower of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, You are so merciful to us. May we not hear Your scripture, hear Your word, and walk away and forget it. May we hear Your word. May we dwell upon it. May we make that a priority of our life. Show us ways in which we are Pharisees. Ways in which we try to obey Your word by our own volition, by our own resources, by our own might. Show us our need for you, Lord. Show us that we need your saving grace. Show us that you are the only way in which we can truly obey. And through your work in us, through the Holy Spirit, may you work it within us this week to understand these truths, to reflect upon your scripture, to know you more. For all things in your name, amen.